Certainly we thank God for this is the day that he has made. We are to rejoice and be glad in it. How peacock proud and hyena happy I am to be in the house of the Lord once again. There are a lot of places we could have been, but the Lord spared us and blessed us and allowed us to come into the place of prayer and proclamation of his word. And certainly I'm glad about it. It's good to see you on such a short notice that you are desirous of word and Bible study. Amen. So good to see you. And it's good to be here with you. Amen. Amen. Psalm 25 was slated to be in Kentucky, but due to some physical challenges, I couldn't make this trip, having to have some tests done, and I desire your prayers, but nevertheless, we're here. In between the skips and the hops, I said, thank you, Lord. Amen. He'll make a way. And he still hears and answers prayer. Amen. You know, sometimes God will put you on display. You can't preach something you ain't willing to live. And so I feel he has put me on display to show what faith is. But certainly we thank him for this day and this opportunity to stand before you. Amen. 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 Psalm 25. If you're there, say, I'm there. If you're not there, say, wait. All right. Beginning with sentence one, unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not mine enemies triumph over me. Yea, let none that wait on thee be ashamed. Let them be ashamed which transgress without cause. Show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. They that wait on him shall experience renewal of strength. Amen. They'll mount up with wings as an eagle. They'll run and not be weary, walk and not faint. He's worth waiting on. Amen. You may be seated. We're in chapter 2 of our study. I'm a church member, by Tom S. Rayner. I'm a church member, very important. To give us proper perspective of what it is to be a church member and what God is expecting of us and requiring of us as his people. We've already concluded that he has called us out and called us together to create one body. It is not us, them, we, they. It's all of us together. That the church is the body of Christ. One body. And he is expecting functionality, that he wants us to be functional. We have already looked into the introduction about how churches can have members that see the church itself from different perspectives, that everyone doesn't see the church the same. And we have to settle with that and settle on that truth that everyone does not see it the way I see it, does not see it the way you see it. And therefore, you have at times clashing. A stronger word is contention. Conflict is what lightning and thunder is. A coming together of two different climates causing, you know, a rumbling and tumbling and causing lightning. That's conflict. Conflict is a part of our daily makeup, a part of church. If you don't believe me, you can just go into Philippians chapter 4, and there were two there. They were in conflict. They were good members of the church, but they just saw things in a different way. And he says to the members of the church, help them to overcome, help them to resolve conflict. Now, hold that thought, because later I want to talk about how poisonous gossip is.
Yes,
you know, how you handle information. You know, you got to stop calling folks. Yeah, you're quiet. You know, when you get a little piece of information, you want to be a news anchor. And you want to be the first to tell it and get it out. And that's so ungodly. That's so against, you know, the expectation of God for us, the desire of God for us. You don't need to be a gossip. You know, gossip is divisive. It divides. It tears up. You know, you ain't got to tell everything. You don't have to know everything. You know, when people call me and they tell me certain things, you know, my response to them is this: that's your story to tell. You know, I don't need anything to preach. I preached to 66 books, and I don't think your name is there.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. So we have to stop that. We have to stop that. We have to, you know, strive to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. So, you know, I'm going to get into that in just a minute. So, first of all, you can be two different members and see the church in two different ways. You know, that's why some people come to church, they leave happy, and some leave mad, you know. They leave upset, you know. They don't receive the same, because their perception of church, their perception of preaching, their perception of what we do when we are in the sanctuary is flawed. So you can have two different members with two different outlooks on the church. But then we talked about being functional. And we cued in on the importance of playing your role, making sure you are fulfilling your role as a member. That God has given all of us an assignment. And you have to function in your lane of assignment. You know how some people, they so out of their lane that they can handle and maintain someone else's lane better than the person's lane, that whose lane it is. You know, some people can preach a better sermon in the pew and have never preached before. You know, that's what I don't think you ought to. You don't know what the Holy Spirit is saying. If you have never been under the unction of the Holy Spirit, you don't know what it's like to stand and be, you know, driven of God. So, but you have to know your lane. And listen, he has given you a spiritual endowment, a spiritual empowerment for the function of the body. That God has anointed and equipped you with your own uniqueness spiritually for the body to be functional as a whole. Every time you shirk your responsibility, you cause the church to be dysfunctional. Or let me put it this way, not fully functional. You just can't grab someone else and throw them in your place, because God has equipped you for the assignment. So you have to be functional. Functional. You have to be arranged properly. You know, I talked about the lane. Arranged properly for proper function. Now, if you're a foot and you way up on the head, now, you know that's not functional. Amen. If you a hand and you somewhere on the back waving at folk can't even see you, You know that's not functional. If you an eye and you down on the ankle, covered up with some long pants, you know you that's not functional. So you have to be properly arranged for functionality. So you have to be where you're supposed to be and do what you're supposed to do. Now, if you're an eye, why are you trying to hear? Amen. An eye sees, right? So your function is to see if you're an eye. If you're a hand, why are you trying to walk? Your function is to grab, right? To hold. So you have to know your function. Know your function. I challenged us to, be prayerful in asking God to reveal our gifts to us. Lord, what am I gifted to do? You know, for the function of the body. You know, that's what I can do best. You know, I'm going to say this. When I was growing up, you know, I knew I was called to preach when I was 12 years old. My grandmother, when I was 5, she would rub my head and say, "You'll be a great preacher one day. You'll be a great preacher one day." And I didn't want to preach because I knew how serious it is and how serious it was at the time. And I wanted to kind of so-called live a full life because, you know, I had friends and they wasn't called to preach and all that kind of thing. So, you know, I just kind of delayed. And my life took a downward spiral. Because you're not going to live a fulfilled life outside your purpose. Your purpose is what you're going to do best. And until you get in the place of your purpose or the position of your purpose, then you're living life beneath your purpose and potential. I was shortchanging myself. Because preaching and teaching and leading is what he has gifted me to do. I have preachers that they say to me all the time, they say, "Well, man, it seems like it's just, you know, something that just come to you." And I said, "Well, the truth of it is, you know, God just gives it to me because this is what he has gifted me to do." Now, I study, but I have a way. He has given me a way of putting it together that's very difficult and hard for others because that's not their lane. This is the lane that he has for me. So I know my function is to teach, preach, to lead. You know, I have a spirit, you know, and a spiritual gift of being kind. I'm a giver. And it just goes on and on. And listen, you don't have to try to live outside of your gift. When you get into your lane, when you get into the place and the position that God has gifted you to be in, that's where you will, you know, live your life purposefully. You won't be taking potential to the grave. I used to say to Joseph Creek, "I don't want to rust out, I want to wear out." I'm not looking for an excuse to get out of what he has gifted me to do. I'm looking for opportunities to do more of what he has gifted me to do. So you have to be functional. Functional. You're in the body, and the body has to depend on you for it to be fully functional. Need you to be operative in your spiritual gift or your spiritual gifts. Amen. Now, don't covet after other folks' gift. Amen. Amen. You know, you need to seek God for your own spiritual gift, what he has gifted you to do. Now, there's a listing of the gifts in 1 Corinthians 12 and in Romans 12. Now, let me tell you what's not a gift. Singing is not a gift. Y'all got quiet on me. It's not a gift. It's a talent. The reason I say that is because a sinner can sing. Sinners can sing. People outside of the body can sing. A spiritual gift is what you can only do under the dictatorship and guidance of God's Spirit. Amen. Now, you know, I don't have time. I got to get into this chapter 2 and talk about I'm a unifying church member. Now, I had to rehash because it's been a few weeks since we have been in this setting, and I want to bring us all up to speed and all up to par in terms of where we are. This is chapter 2. Chapter 2. Now, tonight I won't have a reading because the reading is kind of long. I'm going to trust that you have read your chapters, you read your book, but I want to expound. I want to bring some understanding to, if there's a lack thereof, to what is said. I will be a unifying church member. In other words, I'm not going to be a part of the demolition crew. I'm not going to tear it up, and I'm not going to tear it apart. I'm a part of the glue. I'm a part of what brings it together. God has gifted me to bring the church together. Amen. Now, to talk about this, I want to go to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. And I want to deal with two verses. Deal with two verses. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. And I'm going to kind of just take my time and deal with this. All right, verses 15 and 16. Now, while you're turning there, I want you to say with me, I'm a unifying church member. Yeah, I'm a unifying church member. Yeah. I'm not going to tear it up. Boy, if I had time, I would, you know, talk about how some people run some others off and still here. Amen. Yeah. That's not unifying. That's divisive. You know, you can complain about the church and give others a bad taste about the church, and then they see you on the video still sitting in here. Clapping and standing up and everything, talking about you love the Lord and you love your church, and you have privately run folks off. I'm not going to be that kind of church member. I'm a unifying church member. All right, verses 15 and 16, are you there? Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, listen to it, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Listen to that. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Now that's a word. That's a word. Now, to understand this chapter 1, Paul has established that if we are saved, it is plainly because we have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. He has established that God the Father has chosen us for salvation. God the Son has provided redemption for us through his own blood. And the Holy Spirit has sealed us in Christ forever. that Paul in verse 15 significantly uses the word wherefore, because he's bridging together what he has said with what he's going to say. Some translation has the word therefore. Therefore. So the things Paul wanted believers to know, the believers of Ephesus to know, and the things he wants us to know is the consequence of their salvation. How we're saved. We're saved because of God. We are saved because of Christ. We're saved because of the Holy Spirit. He wanted the believers to know the wonderful blessings of God's saving grace. Text indicates that this knowledge is not for the passive receiver of God's grace. This knowledge is for those who demonstrate God's call in their lives. Demonstrate. Demonstrate, because true faith in God has demonstrations. Go back to Hebrews chapter 11, and you see the hall of faith where by faith, and everyone by faith, they demonstrated something. That faith is not just a conversation piece. Faith needs to be evident in your conduct. People need to see your faith, not just hear you talk about faith. You know, when I was growing up, I used to hear people say that people would rather see a sermon than hear one any day. So it has to become evident in your life that the saving grace of God has to be the force, the wind beneath your wings, the force in your sail, that it creates conduct, not just conversation. So Paul, he prayed for the believers of Ephesus. They're saved. He wanted them to know their salvation. He wanted them to know that they were secure. And he wanted them to be serious in their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't play with your faith. Be serious in your faith in the Lord. Be serious in your love for one another. Notice in verses 15 and 16, he said, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and love unto all saints. Now this is a tall order, because he's confronting bias with your love. He says love for all saints, whether you understand them or not, whether you agree with them or not. He says love for all saints, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and love for all saints. And he goes on to say that I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. So he prays for the believers to experience two essentials. He would that they would grow in their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and grow in their love one for another. Now let me repeat that. He was praying that they grow in their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't think you have reached the mark, because faith always has room to grow. Sunday we talked about a man who said he had faith, but he also acknowledged that he had some unbelief. And experiences surface the areas in our lives where we are not believing. That's why life is up and down. If it was all up, then you would be braggadocious, talking about how strong you are. But he gives us some low moments and some low places in life to show us that we really don't have it all together. Can y'all agree with that? And Lord, I thought I did, but through this, I see some holes, in my net. I see some issues with my faith that is easy to talk, but, it's harder to live. And we ought to give thanks that he gives us space, succession of time to grow in our faith. Gives us experiences to grow in our faith, but not just growing in our faith to relate to him, but growing our love to relate to one another. I believe God allows certain people to mistreat you, to mistreat me, to mistreat us, to reveal to us, not them, but to reveal us to ourselves. So we'll grow. Because love requires forgiveness. Don't make me tonight. It allows a few people to lie on you. Not to necessarily show you that they're a liar, but to show you you really don't have a whole lot of tolerance for lying people. But he wants to reveal you to you, to show you there's some areas in your life, some areas in your heart that has a deficit in terms of love. Because see, it's easy to love people that's for you, but it's hard to love people that you know against you now. And they're praying them deep prayers. Lord, show me my enemies. For what? You can do what? Try to avoid them and hate them. If he show them to you, what you going to do? If he show you your enemies on your job, are you still going to be kind? Because that's what love requires. If he show you enemies in church, will you still be kind and considerate and compassionate? Especially if the enemy that he reveals to you is the person that you've been embracing. You know how some of us do, when we discover somebody as an enemy, we stop praying up for them, we start praying down on them. Lord, be my sanctified dentist and pull their teeth so they'll stop biting on me. he wants us to grow. He wants us to grow. So if we're going to be unifying members now, we have to grow in the area of faith and in the area of loving one another. In spite of the differences. Listen, let me help us. You know how you can deal with people that are different? Change your expectation. Why are you thinking so high anyway? I was in seminary and professor, Dr. Huber, Steve Huber said, anger is unmet expectation. He says, if you want to stop being angry, change your expectation. Reverend Caleb Williams, once I was preaching a revival for him up in Pontotoc, Mississippi, and he says that if you're going to deal with people, expect the absolute worst. And if they give you anything better, you'll be happy. That makes sense, doesn't it? It helped me. Why are you thinking so high of people anyway? But we have to choose, to grow in our faith and to grow in our love for one another. Now, let me deal with three little fickle points. Three little fickle points. I got more. I want you to really get the meat of it. If you're going to be a unifying member, the first thing is you need to know the determinants for unity. You need to know the determinants for unity. The elements, the determinants for unity. Right in verses 15, 16. Number one, you need to be a person of faith. Okay? Now you're growing. Remember, you're growing in faith, in your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, being that you are a person of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, know that in, E-N, Greek preposition, which means to be fixed in Christ, that everyone who believes, who has faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, is in Christ with you. So faith is what created the oneness, the unity. I want you to understand, and I'm going to get to this in a minute, that unity is not created by us. You can be uniformed, have on the same clothing, have on the same color, and not be in unity. You can show up at the same place at the same time and not be in unity. Understand that unity is not man created, it's spiritually given. It's spiritual. And I'm going to get to it in a minute now, because we're going to go to Ephesians chapter 4. And I want you to understand that it's a spiritual thing. It's a spiritual thing. So, but faith brings us together. It joins us and knit us together. By faith, we are in Christ. In Christ. We are positioned in Christ together. Now, look at verses 10 and 11. Notice he says that in the dispensation of the fullness of time, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. So he's not bringing us together according to our opinions and ideas and notions of what the Bible or what the body is. No, it's according to his own will and pleasure. So what pleases the Lord is the will of God. And as people of faith, we should be willing to be in and do in Christ for the pleasure of God. So you didn't situate yourself. And because you didn't situate yourself, you can't arrange yourself. Let me help you. See, when you come to understand being in the body of Christ is spiritual, you can't get in and out like you want to. Because remember, it's permanent fixation in Christ, E-N, Greek preposition, which means to be fixed in Christ. You didn't start it. I can assure you that. You didn't start it. You had what is called prevenient grace. God appealed to you before you knew to turn to him. That's what Paul is talking about in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. He that begun a good work in you, it begun with the God. He is going to complete it. He didn't say you're going to complete it. He didn't say I was going to complete it. He says he's going to complete it. Amen. I can rest in that. That by my faith, he has positioned me with others in the body. Now, when you understand that, you understand the importance of unity. That God has given special people into your life to be a blessing to your life.
Amen.
We say, you know, as long as I got Jesus, I don't need no one else. Yes, you do. You need everybody he put in your life for you. David had a Jonathan. Jesus had disciples. You need people that he has placed in your life for you, and it's by faith. You need people of faith in your life. So number one, as a determinant, you need faith. But number two, you need love. You need love. He says, love one for another. Now, Jesus, in John 13, turn there with me, John 13, verses 34 and 35, John 13. He's talking about the new commandment, 34 and 35. John 13, verses 34 and 35. He says, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. Now, that's not just talking love there now. That's sacrificial love. If your love is not causing you to sacrifice, you may not have it. Notice, let me read it again. He says that you love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. Here's verse 35. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. So the new commandment, that people who are not saved should witness you being saved by how you relate to other believers. If you leave church and run church folks down to people that are in the world, how can you expect them to come in the church with you if you leave in the church running the church folk down? Can I help us? All have problems, including you. So he wants us to love one another by the love, by the sacrifice we make for one another. They will know that we have been converted, because that's not what you used to do. That's not what I used to do. See, love changes our conduct and conversation. You know, I said Sunday, you know, you have to watch it. Being a parent, you know, talking about what you won't do. Because love is not like a faucet. And you're around there broadcasting that stuff to everybody. Well, I ain't doing this no more. I'm telling you. And then you'll be the biggest fool. Because people be sitting up to you watching you do what you said you wouldn't do. You might as well just keep it on silent. And just be honest with yourself, because you done messed over yourself. I'm telling you how many times talking about what you wasn't going to do, and you done went back on that and went back on that and went back on that, and then you still broadcast. You might as well just keep it on silent. Say, Lord, you know, I just don't know what I'll do. Because love will make you sacrifice. Love will make you go against self. So you love. Love. And not just with your children, but, you know, your fellow believers, because God has given you every church member as a family member. Your family. It's the body. Your family. So he says love. But now here's another thing now. Praise for someone else. Did you get it? Praise for someone else. Here it is. Paul is praising God for the believers at Ephesus. He's praising God for their partnership that God has given him with the brethren at Ephesus. Now, so when God has given into your life people to help you accomplish his mission, his will, there should be praise. Oftentimes, you know, people talk about pastors and how, you know, pastors are good leaders and, you know, without a good pastor, you know, churches wouldn't be this and that. But, you know, you've got to have good fellowship behind good pastors. Let me tell you what Dr. Adrian Rogers said years ago, and I'll never forget it. He said that you can have a good pastor and set him among bad people and he can do nothing. Flip it. You can take a bad pastor and set him among good people and he can do a whole lot. Y'all missed it. But what happens when a good pastor and good people come together? Oh my God. So you have to praise God for the partners that he has given into your life. You know, it'll be crazy to be against the people God has situated in your life to be for you. So you have to praise God. So praise, that's a determinant for unity. And then prayer. That you cover your partners in the work with prayer. He says, I cease not to pray for you. That's what, you know, a good leader will do, and that's what good, you know, people, you know, will do, because, you know, I can go to chapter 3 and it'll deal with the responsibility of the people praying for the leader, and the leader's responsibility here is to pray for the people. And it's hand in hand, it's a mutual responsibility. That people that you share in this body with, you have a responsibility of covering them. Even if you don't even know specifically what it is, you still have the responsibility of praying for them. Prayer. That if we're going to be a body that's united, there has to be faith, love, praise, and prayer. But here it is. He deals with the threat of infighting that it has on church witnessing to the world. When we are infighting, when you have, you know, rough church meetings, you know, auxiliary meetings. Y'all quiet on me now. And the word get out. That's a threat. That's a danger to your witness to the world. Let me show you something. Look with me at John chapter 17, verse 11. First, John 17, verse 11. And while you're turning there, now, when word gets out that we are in fighting, we become a laughing stock in the community. We become a laughing stock. Folks think that's funny, you know. Well, look at that. Look at them dying there. I told you. They don't want it to work anyway. Because the church sets the standard. The church challenges them to live better. And if we are in fighting, then it becomes a threat to our witness. Now, we have John chapter 17. John chapter 17. All right, verse 11. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep them through thine own name, those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. You hear this? So, unity is the way of God. Is the way of God. It helps us in our witness. Now look at chapter 17 again, verses 18 through 23. Chapter 17 again, verses 18 through 23. He says, as you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Now, don't miss that. Don't miss that. Let me read verse 20 again. He says, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. You don't want to get in the way of the world believing God sent Jesus. Y'all missing this? Disunity is a distraction. It disrupts and corrupts the church, church's witness. So if we're not in unity, the message we preach is distorted. So we want people to believe. That's how people are getting saved, by believing in the message we preach concerning Jesus Christ. And listen, when we are in unity, when we are on one accord, and when we are together, when we are in harmony with the Lord Jesus Christ and with one another, the message goes out amplified with authority. And that's how you want it to go out. Amplified with authority. People will get saved. Lord, I don't want to be in the way of people getting saved. I'm a unifying church member. I don't want to get in the way of people coming to Christ. I don't want to get in the way of people being rescued from hell's fire. I don't want to get in the way of people's lives being turned around. So he says unity. He goes on to say, I in them and you in me, that they may be perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. So we don't want to threaten the message of Christ. We don't want to, you know, corrupt the witness of the church. We want the message to go out amplified with authority. Here's the last, and I'm done. I said earlier that we cannot create unity. You know, we just have to receive it and maintain it. Go to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. So God gives us unity as a church in Christ, right? He gives us unity as a church in Christ. Now, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. He says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with longsuffering, bearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So unity is worked out among us by the power of the Holy Spirit. As we yield to the Holy Spirit will join us. He puts us together. So we can't create it. We just have to receive it as a gift and maintain it. Now, several things. We maintain it with a spirit of humility. If you are expecting unity, you cannot make church all about yourself. You can't be preferenced. You know, your conversation is what you like and what you don't like. No, you can't. You can't. You have to be humble. You have to have a spirit of humility. Spirit of humility. You have to have a gentle spirit. You have to be a person who long suffers. You got to build some tolerance. You know, stop being out with people the first time they mistreat you. Amen. Well, I'm telling you, Reverend, get me one time, shame on you. Get me twice, shame on me. And I know there ain't going to be no shame on me. That'd be a person that long suffer. You got to bear with one another in love. And then he says, endeavoring. That's effort. You always put forth effort to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, I talked about gossip. Tom Rainer talks about gossip and how divisive gossip is. You know, if somebody call you with something, you don't have to listen to that. And God knows you don't have to share it. You know, you don't have to listen to that, you know. It's just something about us. We want to just kind of find out what, you know, and kind of know what we don't know. You know, they used to have the, you know, Inquiry magazine, Inquiring Mind want to know. And you don't have to listen to that. You know, because gossip is vain talk. It's like trash that's thrown into a trash can. The more you listen to it and the more you allow people to bring to you gossip, the more they perceive you as a trash can. You know, I don't want to know everything about people. You know why? Because I don't want them to know everything about me. I thought I would give you a little humor. You know, you don't want everybody to know everything about you. So, you know, you don't have to, you know, you don't take in everything folk bringing. You know, well, you know, tell me about them. You know, you biz on the phone. Well, I'll call you back in a minute. I got to see what you're talking about here. All that, and then you call back, and you just open yourself up to all of those junk and trash and stuff like that, and you fill in your mind with all of that. And then when you get in the presence of the person they've been gossiping about, then you go up there with that big old fake smile on your face. No, you're smiling too hard. Because you done intook all of that stuff. No, you say, don't call me with that. And listen, you practice saying that, people will stop calling you. Because they know you don't want to hear that. Because get this now. Galatians 6:7. Be not mocked. Whatever you be not deceived now. God is not mocked. Whatever you shall. Don't help kill people's character and destroy folks' reputation with gossip. That's not, endeavoring to keep the peace. You don't want to hear it. And then listen, if you know something to be true about a person because you see it, the only person you should talk to about that is the person you saw.
Amen.
Because Matthew chapter 18 says you go to that person with a one-on-one. You don't recruit first. Going telling other folks and building you up a little army and a little team to go to the person, to talk to the person. No, you're supposed to go directly to the person. If your brother's overtaken in a fault, you're supposed to do what? Go to that person. If you're spiritual, go to that person and to restore. So even if something is true, you have to watch how you respond and react. Because you can be tearing apart instead of unifying. You can be causing disunity. If you see someone in a relationship and they're doing something they have no business doing, like infidelity, you go to that person and say, that's not the godly thing to do. God is not pleased with that. You don't get on the phone and go talking about what you saw and call the spouse. I just saw your husband. I just saw your wife. No, you're supposed to go to the person and try to restore. So unity is important. Unity is important. So I'm a unifying church member. I want you to claim it tonight. I'm a unifying church member. I don't hear y'all now. I don't hear you. I'm a unifying church member. I'm going to pat you a little hard there. I'm a unifying church member. I'm not getting caught up in all that other stuff that tear it up or cause disunity. No, I'm a unifying church member. All right. That's our lesson. Any questions? All right, any questions? All right, let us stand. All right. Any prayer requests? The Chapman family. All right. Bibbs family. All right. The Wainer. Wainer. Okay. All right, Rainer family. Woods and Davison family. All right. Who is that? Ford family. Yes, Lord. Browning family. Taylor family. Shepherd family. Who is that? Ellis. All right. What'd you say? All right. That's that love. LaShore family. Bowie and LaShore family. All right. January family. Who is that? Say it one more time. Bill and Falter. All right, family. Amen. We continue to pray for that family. All right. Pray for everyone on our sick and shut in list. Pray for the bereaved. Pray for me. Amen. I desire your prayers. All right. Anything else? Anyone else?